Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're going to discuss the question, is the church troubled by soft preaching? You know, people have different views as to how preaching is to be done and what it should include. There is soft preaching and hard preaching, kind preaching and harsh preaching, positive and negative preaching. There is practical and theoretical preaching, sometimes strict, sometimes permissive, sometimes militant, sometimes passive, sometimes definite, sometimes rather vague, sometimes demanding, sometimes presented as something that's optional. Label after label is placed upon preaching. Now, we have no aversions to labels when they are accurate. But can we brush all these labels aside for one swoop and study what kind of preaching does God want? And to see if we support the kind of preaching that God wants, the preaching that is biblical. We should like preaching which is recorded for us in the Bible having God's approval, biblical preaching, in content and in manner, because that's what's acceptable and right in the sight of God, regardless of what labels people might place upon it. The evaluation of preaching reflects a person's attitude toward the Bible. Now, preaching may be biblical, but not wanted. Therefore, it's labeled as hard and harsh and negative and narrow and other terms that are intended to discredit it. And preaching may be biblical, but not accepted by some because they prefer to see somebody skinned and whipped and humiliated. They want people to get told. Otherwise, it's too soft and too weak. Now, in John chapter 6, we read about some preaching here done by Christ. It's obvious that some considered his preaching too hard. It was too demanding, too militant, and they turned and would not follow him anymore. Shall we consider them right, or did he know what and how to preach as ought to be done? Now, we're talking about the preaching of Christ here. Herod and Herodias considered John's preaching that condemned their adulterous relationship too narrow. Were not the prophets of the Old Testament rejected because the people loved their sins rather than the Word of God? Fault so often lies not with the preaching, nor with the preacher, or even what is preached, but the attitude of the hearer toward the Word of God. They prefer the smooth sayings. In Isaiah chapter 30, now go, write it before them on a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Yes, those rebellious people of whom Isaiah was speaking, they preferred what can be called soft preaching. In Amos chapter 2, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even this, O generation of Israel, saith the Lord? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and ye commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Now some today are like this. They've been bountifully blessed of God, and God has sent his messengers with his message to them, and they simply do not want to hear it. Too many have shown the same attitude of old Ahab back in 1 Kings 22. The scripture says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now these 400 prophets, by the way, they were 400 prophets of Baal. They were false prophets. They were prophets that buttered up the king rather than speaking the truth. And here's their answer to Ahab's question, whether or not he ought to go to battle. They said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside, that we may inquire of him? Now notice, The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one named Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Then Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." You see, Ahab didn't want anybody that told him something that he did not want to hear. Let me tell you something, dear people. All the Ahabs are not dead. And I did not find many examples of Saul preaching in the Bible, even when I looked for it. In those places where I did find it, it was being done by false teachers. And that kind of preaching was condemned by God. False prophets came with the message that was essentially, do your own thing and go the way you like and everything will be fine just the same. This was what people wanted to hear, and this what they got. That's soft preaching. In Jeremiah chapter 6, 13 and 14, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ah, the people wanted peace. The prophet would tell them all about peace, but they were lying and false prophets, telling the people simply that which would tickle their ears, and they did not tell the people the truth. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul talks about marking those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And notice, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, not that which scratches the ears of men. Someone asked, what is the worst kind of tickle? The worst kind of tickle is a tickle in the ear that only a false teacher can scratch. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says some can be beguiled with enticing words, appealing to what men want, with little regard for what men need. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. To be anything less or anything more. To support anything less or anything more, it means trouble for the church. It means failure to fulfill a divinely appointed obligation. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make one free, John 8 and verse 32. Friend, anything more or less endangers and enslaves the soul. Well, what are some examples of this kind of preaching that God does not approve? Well, failure to have a biblical basis for the message, never citing the passages as authority, that's soft preaching. One has said that he will not clutter his sermons with scripture references. Now, while one may not wish to cite every reference, he should so preach that people can tell the difference between the Bible and his commentary. With pep talks and emotional appeals and psychology and seminary theology, preaching politics and the wisdom of men and the doctrines of men, and a book reviews of clergymen that replaces the scripture, we're fast becoming less and less biblically informed. Remember, Christ said, "It is written." Do you suppose that he knew how to preach? The apostles constantly referred to the scriptures. They commended those who would search the scriptures to learn what was true, Acts 17:11. Whose will are we to preach anyway? Why is "thus saith the Lord" out of style, except some do not want what God says? We should preach the word and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as Paul stated in Romans 1. Since some sermons, God can't get a word in edgewise. Some want all positive and no negative preaching. There have been some very vicious negative remarks made about negative preaching and those who uphold negative preaching. Some are very critical of all criticism, that is, except what they criticize, and when they criticize. 8 of the 10 commandments, friend, are negative. Did God realize that? Should he have done differently to suit the more loving approach? Reference after reference can be found that says to be negative. Jeremiah was to root up, tear down, pull down, and destroy, as well as to build and plant. Timothy was told to reprove and rebuke as well as exhort. Biblical preaching includes both doing and not doing. It was a balanced revelation, and it is wrong to exclude the negative preaching and discredit it. Warning and condemnations are by nature negative. The Bible is full of them. If you do not want negative preaching, friendly, you simply do not want biblical preaching, but must prefer soft preaching that would omit much of what God has revealed. Some preaching is not much more than emotion-stirring and fictional stories separated from the doctrine of Christ. They are designed to arouse feelings and draw tears and get responses with a flair for the dramatic and the sensational. But preaching is to instruct in the way of the Lord. Denominational people have eliminated emphasis on doctrine because they claim it is too divisive. And it does divide, just like there will be division between the sheep from the goats. Too many so-called preachers have borrowed from the denominations in manner and in message. Some have even bragged that they have not extended the steps of conversion and an invitation for weeks on end. Some ridicule biblical preaching and chastise others for preaching entire sermons on baptism. People simply do not know the difference between truth and error because it is not properly taught. Some conduct seminars on how to feel good about yourself and money management and how to grow old gracefully, even how to lose weight, and leave people thinking all is well with their soul when they are lost in sin. And we hear unsound and uncertain, ambiguous, indefinite, non-distinctive talking. Some call it preaching, but it's weak and it's soft. The apostles gave definite answers to questions. We have heard some people, like those who operate the Herald of Truth, who will not even answer biblical questions for those who inquire with biblical answers. They've developed a slip-up-on-them approach. In Titus chapter 2, it calls for sound doctrine, sound speech that cannot be condemned. In 1 Corinthians 14, it demands that there be certain sound, one with distinction. We're to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. And many have brought the language of Ashdod, Nehemiah 13:24, that is, half in the speech of idolatry and not the Jews' language. Two men were listening to a preacher one time, and one turned to the other and said, "What is he talking about?" And the other said, "He just doesn't say." You know, some preach like that. But when objections are made, they whine, "Oh, you misunderstood me." Why is it that some of our so-called brilliant scholars are constantly having to explain what they could have said clearly and plainly the first time if they knew what they were talking about? One preacher preached on dancing, and an elder remarked that when he got through, he couldn't tell whether he was really against it or whether he thought it would be harmless. He offered in his sermon the advantages and the disadvantages to dancing. Friend, what advantage does lascivious have at any time? Ah, this nebulous approach is a favorite with some college professors. They simply present all sides to a question, they say, and leave things dangling, letting the immature student decide for himself without the benefit of being shown the difference between truth and error. One taught on the subject of instrumental music and worship. He presented what he thought was both sides, but he never showed the fallacy of using instrumental music. And he didn't show that we must have authority for what we do. Now, that's soft preaching. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now, possibly the hearers of Paul did not approve of everything he said, but they knew what he was saying. Some try to be so subtle and so diplomatic, they almost apologize for the truth, and their hearers do not really learn what the truth is. It is not unfair to say that some colleges are teaching men to be that kind of preacher. They are plush on polish and dwarfed on doctrine. One of the crimes of many of today's preachers, in the church even, is not what they preach that's wrong, as much as what they omit that ought to be preached. They avoid what might be considered controversial, which means what some of their people might not like. Some do not teach outright error, but they never teach the people the whole truth. Their sermons sound all right as far as they go, but they never go far enough. Unfortunately, they're considered sound, but do not really do their job. They do not and will not say what needs to be said if they think somebody might object. They leave out, omit, dodge, and skip because they say it's not timely or something like that. Heresy is pouring all over the brotherhood and are continuing to come from every corner, and yet they will not condemn those heresies. Oh, they get their salaries, not for what they preach, but what they consent not to preach. Oh, yes, they'll preach on love, but they'll never condemn an adulterous marriage and immodesty and social drinking and Calvinism and other sins that may be prominent among them. They will preach on good works, but not giving and faithfulness to worship or against smoking. They will discuss the greatness of God, but never a word about modernism and human legalism and crossroadism, the philosophies and cults of denominationalism. For this reason, many people do not know why things are wrong. But Paul preached the whole counsel of God, including reproving and rebuking. Ephesians 5:11 teaches that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but some can see liberal brethren worshiping with denominations and never say a word about it. And they leave all of that condemnation that's necessary out of their sermons. Little wonder some churches are digressing. The so-called sermons they hear are equally suitable for the Rotary Club, the Methodist Church, or the PTA. Closely akin to the above is the staying away from subjects where big-name brethren, or where schools and papers and editors, the rich and the influential, might not approve. Politicians have become plenteous, padding their own pad, wanting to be the end ones, wanting to be considered somewhat. Some brethren will invite men to come among them who have promoted recreation as a work of the church, but they scorn those that have resisted them in that pursuit. They will not cut their ties with the schools that advocate and promote perverted Bibles among us. They are diseased with this go-alongism. Their fellowship is determined by friends and family, fortunes, fame, and finances, rather than the faith. They show themselves more concerned for self and salary, for position and prestige, than their obligation to the truth. They will avoid exposing what some prominent preacher has promoted that is wrong. You let some prominent family in the church hold some view, and regardless of how erroneous it is, the so-called preacher, he'll never touch it. Some want the crowds, the brotherhood awards, the headlines, the numbers, with the attitude that says, don't drive anybody away, even if you have to compromise the truth. They dare not offend anybody, except they are quite willing to offend faithful brethren and the Lord. Oh, they want to keep the peace when they are not at peace with God themselves. And they go, as it were, bananas if somebody calls names and identifies the enemies of the cross. But if sin is condemned and contrasts are made between sin and righteousness, it has to be done as something very important. But some want it done in an impersonal way, in such a veiled manner that nobody will think that it applies to them. Now, when Peter preached on Pentecost, you remember, he accused his hearers of having killed the Son of God, and he said, which you have slain. Woe unto you is the biblical warning. Some have so dulled the sword and been lulled by soft preaching so much that when they hear the truth presented in biblical fashion, they even get angry. And soft preaching takes the form of preaching that lacks authority, practicing things that lack authority. We hear of presentations advocating colleges in the church budgets, no authority. Building gymnasiums, no authority. Playgrounds and fun and frolic, no authority. False doctrines about fellowship with children's church, humming and special music, quartets, entertainment, women preaching. Why, there's no authority for such as that. In some churches, according to their booster bulletins, more time is spent promoting trips to Opryland than on missions. If the church does not authorize something, friend, it is not of God. It has no right to be done. It must be exposed. It must be opposed. Soft preaching will never do it. The Bible does not have to specifically forbid something for it to be outside of God's approval. Some even prefer to preach on Ann Landers' comments, or something Dr. Dobson has said, or the current events, than Christ and Him crucified, as Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Well, these things illustrate the kind of preaching God does not want. It's because it's soft and it's weak. It will not save souls. It will not glorify Christ. It is not true to the book. Now, while there's no excuse for being crude and slanderous and insulting, and no excuse for simply getting somebody told, neither is there an excuse for a preacher to deviate from biblical preaching. Preachers ought not to do it. Elders ought not permit it. Members ought not support it. The world must hear the whole truth, and so must the church. Soft and weak preaching produces soft and weak churches, and digression and apostasy and atheism, and ultimately, eternal damnation. Is the church suffering under soft preaching? It certainly is in many places, and wherever it is done and condoned and tolerated, the church is in for trouble. This has been A Burning Fire.